So praise the Lord for gathering us once again to worship Him, and I want to share God's grace with the sermon title, Sola Christian. Today is October 31st, and it is known as the Halloween, right? So today is kind of a busy day, trunk or treat and parties here and there. Also, our church, we have a couple of events. We have a trunk or treat in the education building. We have a youth fellowship in the education building, so hopefully your family can come and enjoy them. It is a big day for kids to have some fun and store up some chocolates and candies. I don't know if this is true, but I heard that there's an increased number of dentist appointments after the Halloween for the post-Halloween dental care checkup. I don't know if that's true, but that's what I heard, and I guess this is how much our kids go crazy with the sweets on this day. But it's not only the dentists, but it's also the supermarkets that are busy during this season. But I'm sure amongst everyone, the moms are the busiest, right? Since they are the ones who take their children to supermarket to buy candies and costumes and take them to the events and dentists for checkup, right? So, can I get an amen from moms? but anyways, October 31st is a big day for kids and for the retail stores. But you know what? Today's not just a big day for the kids, but it is a big day for the church. Today is the day that's something that's more than just a Halloween. Because it is the day that the Protestant Reformation began, which led to the birth of the Protestant churches, church like us. So we call this Sunday Reformation Sunday. So what is Protestant Reformation? It is a religious movement in the 16th century that began as an attempt to reform the Roman Catholic Church, but resulted in the founding of Protestant churches to separate from it. This movement was a biblical response to the corruption of the Roman Catholic Church. At that time, people in the church were selling church offices and their roles for money. So it's like selling your deaconship or eldership for money. Also, the priest asked for money to pray for people to reduce the amount of punishment for their sins. Along with these corruptions, the reformers wanted to reform the religious, political, intellectual, cultural issues that were affected by the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. This began when Martin Luther, a great theology professor and one of the greatest Bible teacher at the time, nailed a copy of his 95 Theses, which is a list of question and proposition for debate, to the door of the Wittenberg Church. And the reformers attempted carefully and faithfully rebuild the church upon the teachings of the Bible. Since we are the Protestant church, I'm sure you heard the word reformed at least once. We say we are the reformed church and we follow the reformed theology. Then what does it mean to be reformed? There's a couple of statements. It means to affirm the sovereignty of God. It means to affirm the doctrines of grace, seeing God as the author of salvation from beginning to the end. It means to be creedal, affirming the great creeds of the early church, like Apostles' Creed. And it means to be confessional, affirming to the great confession of the historic Orthodox Church, such as Westminster Confession of Faith and Shorter and Larger Catechism. And it means to be covenantal, to affirm to the great covenants of Scripture. And it means to take seriously the great commission of Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 to 20, affirming the primacy of mission and understand that mission. And it means to have a distinct Christian worldview. But I want to spend some more time on this another definition of being reformed, which is to affirm the great solas of the Reformation. There are five solas. First, sola scriptura, scripture alone, and sola fide, by faith alone, sola gratia, grace alone, solus Christus, Christ alone, soli Deo gloria, for glory to God alone. This is the Latin phrase, and these solas tells us that Scripture is our highest authority, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. The five solas was the cry of the Protestant reformers and became the essentials of the Christian faith. These solas can be a sermon, but I want to talk about these five solas very briefly. First, sola scriptura, by Scripture alone. Repeat after me, by Scripture alone. It means to have a faith that the Scripture is our ultimate and trustworthy authority. It means that everything we learn about God and about this world should be interpreted in light of the Scripture. The Bible gives us everything what we need for our theology. The Bible has answers to all the questions in our lives. Every one of the 66 books of the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also helps us to understand and obey the Scripture. It is the belief that the Bible is totally authoritative and sufficient, and the Bible has God as its author, so it will be free from error. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we must settle in our minds that the Word of God must certainly be true, absolutely infallible, and beyond all question. Such belief will give the confidence, clarity, hope in our lives, and it will empower us so that we don't stumble in the midst of the hardship and uncertainties or be shaken by these worldly values. Second is sola fide, by faith alone. Repeat after me, by faith alone. Faith alone. Reformed theology teaches that salvation is an act of God's grace and cannot be earned. Rooted in this truth is sola fide, by faith alone, which teaches that faith is the only instrument by which this saving grace is applied to the life of the individual. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 9 captures the relationship between grace and faith in regard to our salvation. It says like this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Salvation is a gift from God, by the grace of God, which cannot be earned, but can only be received by faith. Spurgeon, the greatest preacher of the 1800s, emphasized the truth of this doctrine. It says like this, "The way of reaching this state of justification is not by tears, nor prayers, nor humbling, nor working, nor Bible reading, nor church going, nor sacraments, nor priestly absolution, but by faith, which faith is a simple and utter dependence and believing in the faithfulness of God, a dependence upon the promise of God, because it is God's promise and is worthy of dependence." Third is sola gratia, by grace alone. Repeat after me, by grace alone. We are saved solely through faith in Jesus Christ because of God's grace alone. We are not saved by our deeds or declared righteous by our good works. As humans, we inherited from our ancestor Adam a nature that is enslaved to sin. And because of our nature, we are naturally enemies of God and lovers of sin. So we need to be made alive so that we can even have faith in Christ. So God graciously chooses to give us new heart so that we can trust in Christ and are saved through faith alone. Ephesians 1:7 clearly proclaims that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. God graciously preserves us and keeps us. When we are faithless toward Him, He is still faithful. We can only stand before God by His grace as He mercifully hand over to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and hand over to Him the consequences of our sins. Jesus' life of perfect righteousness is counted as ours, and our records of sin and failure were counted to Jesus when He died on the cross. So sola fide, sola gratia, express the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. I'm going to read it one more time. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Remembering this essential truth will promote our lives to be humble, that we are no one but the sinners, but by His grace we became righteous. This must be in the forefront of our lives, because it is by His grace that we stand here now and worshiping Him. Fourth is solus Christus, through Christ alone. Repeat after me, through Christ alone. The sole object of our faith is Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross apart from individual works. It is the belief that Christ is the only mediator between God and man, and it holds that salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. This is what makes the Christianity stand as the only truth among other religion. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has given us the ultimate revelation of Himself to us by sending Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. It is only through God's gracious self-revelation in Jesus that we come to saving and transforming knowledge of God. So as Christ is the center of the gospel, He must be the center in our lives. We must think in Christ, we must love in Christ, we must serve in Christ, we must live a Christ-centered life. Fifth is soli Deo gloria, glory to God alone. Repeat after me, glory to God alone. This means that glory belongs to God alone. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The first question of the Westminster Catechism declares that, what is the chief end of man? And it says, a chief end of man is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. So this is our priority. First thing that we need to do, and the most important thing we have to do, is to glorify Him. So all the things are ultimately intended for a single purpose, glorifying God. So we must always think, how I can glorify God with what I'm doing now? How can I glorify God with my studies, with my work, and with my family? And this must be the purpose and goal if we are the true follower of Jesus. So these five statements, which I just really briefly share what this is about, sum up what lies at the heart of the reformers. Martin Luther was one of the leading reformers at that time. He was a great theologian, great Bible teacher, theology professor, and he was originally a Catholic monk. So he knew the Bible, he knew the theology, and he knew the tradition of the church more than anyone else. Pay attention to this phrase. He knew the Bible, he knew the theology, he knew the tradition of the church more than anyone else. But one day there was an incident. that brought him complete transformation and ignited him to start the Protestant Reformation. At that time, in order for their sins to be forgiven, they had to climb up hundreds of stairs at the cathedral with their knees. And they believed that when the blood flowed from their knees, their sins were forgiven. One day, he was going up the stairs, bleeding on his knees, and he thought of today's verse. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And after meditating on this verse, he came into realization that it is not through traditional practice, or it is not through humanly effort that brings salvation, but by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, that brings salvation. This realization fired up Martin Luther to start the Reformation and to separate themselves from Roman Catholic Church. Who loves diamond? Maybe I should change the question. Who doesn't love diamond? I'm sure everyone kind of loves diamond, right? I mean, if you're not a fan of diamond, but if someone gives you one for free, you'll be like, right? Yeah, well, it's a free diamond, right? You will probably preserve diamond as one of the most important treasures. But you know what? The book of Romans has a nickname. It's called Diamond of the Bible. It's because there are so many people, including Martin Luther, who are transformed after reading this book. And it has all the theological truth that we need to know that are the core values of the Christianity. And likewise, if you are to preserve one book in the Bible, it will be the book of Romans. And if you are to preserve one verse in the book of Romans, it will be Romans 1:17. So we can say that this is one of the most important key verses in the Bible, and it surely influenced many people to experience transformation in their lives. So as we study this verse together, I pray the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and bring transformation in our lives as well. Let's read today's verse one more time together. Ready? Go. For in the gospel, righteousness, 1:17, Romans 1:17, today's verse. I will read. For in the gospel, righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. As you can see here, the word righteous and faith dominate this verse. In Paul's letter, 13 books of the New Testament, the word God's righteous only appears two times. But the word God's righteous appear eight times in the book of Romans. And the word righteousness itself appears about 35 times in the book of Romans. So it surely tells us that it is an important word in this book. So we need to have the right understanding of this word. Maybe you can get a good handle on righteousness by thinking of the English word. When you use the word right with company or with other people, it is being used as a positional word, meaning it means to have a good or right standing, to have no debts or liabilities toward other party. It means that you are acceptable to the other party because your record has nothing on it to jeopardize your relationship. The other party has nothing against you. This is because it was influenced by Greek culture, which understands the righteousness with an ethical concept. So people being good, following regulations, standing in line, picking up garbages, stopping at the stop sign, and keeping the speed limit is considered righteous. This is not wrong, but Hebrew culture, a way of understanding, has deeper meaning, which understands the righteousness with a relational concept. This means that both parties have a responsibility to establish a relationship. It's like the relationship between the leasing company and me, that the leasing company gives what we need and we make a monthly payment. At our house, wife cooks and husband do the dishwashing, or the other way around. Anyways, it is the kind of responsibilities that both parties satisfy each other. So Paul is using the word righteous with this relational concept in mind. Between me and God, there's something I need to do, and there's something God needs to do. But as we know already, God has done his part perfectly and completely. Not only he did his part, but also did our parts too, by taking away our sins, which we had to pay. God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to save us from the death. And he made us his children so that we are granted with an eternal life and the blessings while we are on earth. So with this relational concept in mind, this then tells us that there's something I must do, right? There's something I need to do. So this tells us that we have to do something to make ourselves righteous, right? But can we do it? Can we satisfy God perfectly? Can we follow everything God tells us with so many do's and don'ts in the Bible? Can we ever make ourselves righteous? You know, still we might say, oh, you know, maybe I can try. But sorry to discourage you, but you know what the Bible says? Bible says, no one is righteous. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. You know, that this leaves us in confusion and puts us in a hopeless state. But thankfully, it's not just us, but Martin Luther was also frustrated. He thought that there was something he had to do from his end, but he knew that there's no way he can complete his responsibility because he knew that no one is righteous and no one can become righteous. He thought he can become righteous by climbing up the stairs with a bleeding knee and meditation, but no matter how much he tried, he was not satisfied and always think there was something missing. So God's righteousness to him was the punishment and judgment, not love and grace. Before this judgment, he always felt so discouraged because he sees his shortcomings. So he was frustrated and hated this concept of righteousness. You know, think about the forgiveness. When you or your children ask for your forgiveness, we say, okay, I will forgive you. But there's this one condition that follows. Do it right or do it better next time. So there is a premise for our forgiveness. It leaves an assignment for us. What Martin Luther was struggling was that he experienced the forgiveness, so he knew that he has to do it right and he has to do better. There was an assignment left for him. But no matter how much he tried, he's seeing himself that he cannot complete this assignment. He cannot completely fulfill God's standard. But what came to realization is that righteousness is not something we can earn through our deeds, but rather God reveals his own righteousness, which means God imparts his own righteousness to those who believe in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God refers to God's righteous character. He is perfectly holy, good. He is without fault or blame. But Paul is saying here that the righteousness is from God. This means that no one would ever know of it, find it, or guess it, unless God shows it through His Word and offered to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. So this doesn't mean that, okay, since I forgave you, I'm going to see how you improve and do better. God already knows that we are going to fail. He already knows that we will fall short. He knows that we will become weak. But God is acknowledging and declaring that you and I are righteous. Not because we are righteous, but God revealed His righteousness and made us righteous because we are saved by Jesus Christ. From this, we can receive the freedom. We can receive joyfulness, happiness, and thankfulness. We don't have to be stressed about how we ought to live. We don't have to be guilty all the time for not meeting God's standard because God made us and justified us to be righteous. Justification is an act of God's free grace unto sinners in which He pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in His sight. There's nothing we did to achieve this privilege. We are sinners, but we became righteous by His grace alone. Truth and perfect righteousness is not possible for man to attain on his own. The standard is simply too high. The true righteousness is possible for mankind, but only through the cleansing of sin by Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have no ability to achieve righteousness on our own, but Christians possess the righteousness through Christ, because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who He knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." This is an amazing truth. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for His perfect righteousness, so that we can one day stand before God and He will not see our sin, but the holy righteousness of the Lord Jesus. This means that we are made righteous in the sight of God. That is, we are accepted as righteous and treated righteous by God because of what the Lord Jesus has done. On the cross, Jesus was treated as if He were a sinner, though He was perfectly holy and pure. And we were treated as if we are righteous, though we are defiled and depraved. On account of what the Lord Jesus has endured on our behalf, we are treated as if we had entirely fulfilled the law of God and had never become exposed to His penalty. We have received this precious gift of righteousness from God of all mercy and grace. How can we confirm this? Today's text says, by faith from first to last. By faith from first to last means that faith is a response to faith. The first faith is the faith of God, and the second faith is our faith that responds to God's faith. So basically, faith that we have is from God. John Stott says, God's faithfulness to His promises and in the life and death of Jesus Christ always comes first, and ours is never other than a response. One day, this boy wanted to buy a new sneaker. So this boy was saving money to buy his new sneaker, but came short. So he decided to give his mom a bill for what he had done. It says, amount mom owed to me. For running an errand, $10. For disposing the garbage, $10. For cleaning the house, $10. For washing the dishes, $10. Total, $40. Then he puts this bill on his mom's room. When he was coming back from school, he was wondering if mom gave him the money. So he came to his room, and there was an envelope on his desk. So he opened it. Guess what? $40 was there. But not just the $40, but in it, there was also a bill for him from his mom. It says, amount son owed to mom for singing a lullaby to help you sleep. Free. For caring when you are sick. Free. For buying a clothes and toys. Free. For inviting your friend to have a birthday party. Free. For decorating your room. Free. For giving love. Free. Totaled, owed nothing. This shocked the boy, and he realized something. So he put $40 back in the envelope and gave back to his mom. Then he cleaned his room, disposed the garbage, and ran an errand for free. In this case, mom did it all. But since he cleaned the house and did some errand, he thought that mom owed him. Likewise, God did it all from beginning to the end, from first to last. But since we come to church on Sunday, worship him, give him offering, we start thinking that God owed us something. So we are writing a bill to him saying, God, you owe me. You need to pay me back. This is not the gospel. Remember, from beginning to the end, God did it all. If we don't understand this, we are losing the true grace of the gospel. All the work that we do to even build our faith will become self-righteous and it will become our self-pride. And it will only hurt us if we don't understand this truth. So it is not that we are so faithful to know everything and understand everything that God did for us, but it is because God gave us faith to know him and believe what he has done for us. So it is out of appreciation and out of gratitude that we praise him and worship him and give our offering, give our time, give our energy joyfully, thankfully, and freely as a response to God's faithful work for us. It's not that we're serving with anxious mind to achieve or not lose the salvation. It's not like we're serving with anxious mind whether God will bless me or not. It's not like serving out of obligation or guilty feeling. We're not serving because I'm a pastor, because we're an elder or deacon. Or it's not to prove that I'm a better person or a better Christian than other people. But we're serving, worshiping, having fellowship because we are so thankful for his work and want to respond to his work with a heart of gratitude. We are justified by faith, became righteous, became his children, because God did all the work to allow this great privilege to us. So because of this, we should be thankful and joyful that God has saved a sinner like me. And God wants to use someone like me who is weak and hopeless. So as our response, we come to church with thankful heart. As a response, we come to church with joyful heart. We serve the church with joyful heart. And we serve one another with loving heart. We give our time. We give our energy. We give our offering. And we worship him thankfully and joyfully as a response to his grace. This is the power of the gospel. This is the life of the truly freed people. And this is the power that can change not only myself, but our family, our community, and the world. Romans 1:17, the scripture that transformed Martin Luther's life, powerful scripture that made Martin Luther to change the history. Hope that this will ignite our hearts and change us to the people of gospel who can please God and glorify him. There are people who are not born again, even though they attended the church for a long time, and even though they know the Bible so well, just like the Martin Luther. Martin Luther did not become a theologian and a Bible teacher after he came to this realization. He was already a theologian and a professor. He knew about it. But he says that he felt like to be born again. George Whitefield, who started First Great Awakening in New England, was not born again even though he served as a missionary. But after he became born again, he was able to initiate this First Great Awakening. These five solas became the foundation for Martin Luther's faith and served as the cry of the reformers. But it is not Martin Luther's and reformers' knowledge of the Bible that transformed their lives, but it is the faith that grounded in this belief. Scripture alone is our highest authority, and that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone, that brought transformation in reformers' lives and reformation in the church. This became the light to shine out the darkness in the Roman Catholic Church in 16th century. But this doesn't mean that church became perfect. Church is always in need of reform. Even in the New Testament, we see Jesus rebuking Peter. We see Paul correcting Corinthians. But it is not with our knowledge or experience that bring changes, but only the Word of God and Spirit of God will ultimately reform the church. So we have to return to the Bible and humbly see what the Bible says. Just like the reformers and these five solas will help us to understand better what the Bible says to us. With this belief of solas, we dive more deeply into His Word. We should pray, work faithfully, that such reform will happen first in our lives, and pray that this reformation in our lives will also reform the church, family, community, and the world for God's glory. When Romans 1:17 came to realization, Luther's life changed. But not only his life changed, the church has changed, the Europe has changed, and the world history has changed. This is the power of God's Word. The power of God's Word not only changed one person, but also changed the world through that person. Maybe someone in this room can be this one person. Hopefully we can raise our next generation like this. And maybe that's why God is revealing this text again to us. Just like He revealed it to Martin Luther, the righteous will live by faith. There's an emphasis here on the continuity of faith. It is not one time act, but a way of life. The true believer made righteous will live in faith all his life as a response to God's grace. Although sola Christian is not part of these solas, but this is why I named today's sermon title Sola Christian, for you to live in faith with these five solas. So I would like to challenge all of you that with these five solas, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia, solus Christus, soli Deo gloria, live out sola Christian life. And let the reformation start in your life first. And as a reformed person of God, continue to reform yourself, reform your families, your communities, and in all your relationships, so that the power of the gospel may stretch out to the ends of the earth and reach the unreached people. May this blessing flow through each and every one of you. Let's pray. Can we take a moment to meditate the passage that we have talked about today? Maybe we want to put our hands on our chest and ask God to reform our hearts, renew our hearts. Let the reformation begin from myself. As a reformed person, may this reformation flow and continue in our families, communities, in all of our relationship, and may the power of the gospel work in our hearts, in our lives, and reform us, change us. If there's any, if there's any wrong or anything that is, that needs to be fixed, let's ask God to speak to us and reform our lives, change our lives. So let's take about a few seconds to meditate on what we have heard today. Righteous will live by faith. Lord, we want this to be our confession. Lord, we want this to be our commitment. Help us to live out sola Christian life as we hold on to the truth of the gospel and as we hold on to the gift of salvation that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Bless each and everyone in this room to be a blessing to the people and to the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.